And Jesus says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's pray. Father God, what we have just partaken in is a reminder that you have blessed us with through your Son, Jesus Christ, of the great sacrifice that he has made for us. Thank you, God, for giving us an opportunity to have something like the Lord's Supper to remind me of, and us, of that great sacrifice. Father, I pray that as Pastor Chris comes up to deliver a message, Lord, that you have given him to speak to us, that we would receive those words from you, God, that our hearts would be inclined to you, that our eyes would be open to your word and your truth, that our ears would be sensitive and discerning, so that you would continue to sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. My name is Chris, and I work here. I haven't got to see you guys in a while, and so, man, I'm so excited to be back. I had a blessing to get to go with our mission teams to Romania and Tanzania. We landed last night about 7:30, and so, you know, if I just fall asleep randomly on the floor, just, you know, keep going about your day, that'd be great. No, but man, it was a great trip. We took 11 people to Romania, had a chance to do a youth camp there with the Catalyst Ministry and Tavi and Alex, who run that ministry in Romania. And then after that, four of that team came home. And then six others from our church came and met us in Tanzania. We had an opportunity to partner with Paul and Deborah Magaya and the amazing ministry they do there with Kalea and with Maisha Matters. In case you didn't know, you saw some of those beautiful babies that were there. And over the last 3 years, their program has saved around 190 babies from malnourishment and things like that. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. You know, there is a high mortality rate in birth there. It's 50-50 if you have a C-section, whether you live or die in Tanzania. And so there's a ton of need for prenatal care, for just all those sort of services. And Maisha Matter steps in whenever a mom dies in childbirth, and they help keep the baby with family, provide formula for a year, and really just help them have this new start on life with their family and keeping them out of an orphanage and staying with that family unit. Not only that, though, they have preventative care. They help them eventually start a small business so it can be a life-changing thing for the entire family. So just a beautiful thing we got to do. We got to live life with them. And it's so awesome. And so I apologize for the rough cut of the video there, because, you know, we're doing it in the airport. It sounds better on the headphones than it does on there sometimes. But, man, hopefully you got a little taste of that. We'll tell you more in the upcoming weeks about a night we'll share about more that went on there. And so many incredible stories about what God is doing there. And as we jump into the sermon today, we're going to be in John chapter 17, if you want to turn there with me. In John chapter 17, we have this high priestly prayer of Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, normally we do the Lord's Supper at the end of a service. Why did we do it in the middle of service? Because today it fits into the timeline that we're talking about when we focus on prayer today, right? So in this timeline, if you were to think back, you turn all the way back to John chapter 13, you get this sort of continuous story. And the timeline goes like this. Jesus humbles himself and he washes the disciples' feet. And that starts in John 13. And after that, not too long after that, there's this talk about betrayal. And then Judas dips his bread in the cup. And Judas leaves in the middle of the night. And everybody's a little confused. Why is he leaving? Why is he going to get more bread? What's going on there? But he leaves to finalize the plan to betray Jesus later that night in Gethsemane. And we see right after that, we have the Lord's Supper. We have the Last Supper where Jesus explains to them and gives them more of an urgent message to what's going to happen during that time. And after the Last Supper, Jesus begins what many people call the farewell discourse. This sort of sermon and teaching time, these final instructions for these disciples who are going to take the message and spread it out to the world. And so throughout their farewell message, we have incredible verses like John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? We have John 15, this incredible chapter about abiding in the Lord. Chapter 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. this concept, these ideas, these I am identity statements that Jesus gives for us. He talks about how to overcome the world because he has overcome the world. He talks about perseverance through the hatred of the world. And he does all of this teaching to prepare them. And then after he's done teaching them, he gives a prayer. And he prays for these disciples. These disciples who he's washed their feet. He's given them a picture of remembrance in the Last Supper. He's talked about his identity, and now he wants to pray over them. And he actually prays over you as well, as we're going to see as we go through this prayer. So we're going to dive into this last prayer of Jesus today, after the Last Supper, after his teaching, and see what wisdom has God given us through these words. And so we pick up in chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And we have this incredible prayer, this example for us to follow. Jesus says, "Glorify me so that I may glorify you. Glorify me so that what happens next, as I'm raised up upon the cross, as I die, I'm laid in the tomb, and I raise from the dead, that all of that may be deflected towards everybody knowing you, the great I am." That's the picture that he has. If you want some life application, anything good in your life comes from the Lord. Amen? Anything good that you have is all determined not for us, but for the Lord. So if you have any glory comes to you, any popularity, fame, blessings from the Lord, all that is meant not to resonate and to sit in your heart, but to be given to the Lord, to be pushed away from you. Because see, when it sits in your heart, pride develops. Look how great I am. Look at what I have built. And guess what? You're not a very good God. I'm not a very good God. So any glory that comes, any fame, anything that comes our way, it always has to be pushed out to the glory of God. That remembrance, that mindset has got to be prevalent everywhere. It's not natural. Our natural tendency to be like, thanks. Pat on the back a little bit, right? Instead of like, no. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Who am I? An empty vessel that hopefully the Lord can use for his glory. The same mindset of Jesus, same mindset we have to put on day by day in everything that we do in our life. And then he says this in verse 3, "And this is eternal life." And all of a sudden, my math teacher brain turns on. I'm just going to warn you. You know I have a math teacher brain. All of a sudden, there's an equation that pops into my mind. This word is means equal. Anybody else a teacher out there? Any teachers, would you mind standing up? Teachers, stand up. Homeschool moms, stand up. If you're a homeschool dad, would you stand up? All right, school starts this week, right? Amen. Awesome. Okay. Man, can I pray for you as you get ready to go out into a world as a missionary? Let's pray for our teachers real quick. Lord, thank you so much for those that pour into the youth of America, Lord, those who teach, whether it's their own children or other people's children. I pray a blessing over them, that, Lord, that they will see opportunities to pour into the life of our next generation, or that they will be a picture of Christ to the people that are underneath of them, Lord, and give them joy. Help them as they serve the Lord, Lord, to do it with gladness. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, my teacher brain, it turns on this time of year because it's about to start. And so what is the equation? What is eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this little equation pops in. What are the two components of eternal life? Knowing God, the only true God. Notice how Jesus describes his Father. The only true God. The only one that we should worship. Nothing else, no one else in all creation, but only God. And he is truth. True, the only true God. Do you know him? Do you know this God? Do you spend time with this God? And his son Jesus, the sent one. We're going to find out here a little bit later, the one that was sent to show the Father to us, to help us understand, to help us know the Father. We see this life of Jesus who's meant to glorify his Father. to keep all those who are his own, all these beautiful pictures there. Do you know him? You know, in Romania, one of the things we got to do was we got to put on a youth camp with these 32 kids that came from one of the schools in Dragonești Olt in southern Romania, where there's just not much hope. So we took them to the mountains, 10-hour drive to get there in a van, right? Fun, through the mountains, all right? Might have had one person deposit their lunch in back into the chip bag, but that's another story for another time. And so we went through the mountains, got to go into this little place, and when we got there, probably 90% of these kids had never even heard the name of Jesus. They had no idea what the Bible was. We gave them a Bible and you said, can you look up the book of John, chapter 17? They're like, is there a table of contents in this thing? What is this? And so as we started going to the camp, we went straight back to the only thing that's really true, the gospel message, and talked to them about their identity in Christ. Is their identity built on the things of this world? Like, for example, they struggle a ton with social media in Romania. Is your identity built on the likes and the comments from people in the comment section? I hope not. Isn't that be a terrible place to build your identity? What people say underneath of a photo of you, the good and the bad? Or is it built on the highlight reel as you spin through life and you see everybody's highlights and you compare the reality of your life and go, wow, I'm sad. I'm pretty pathetic. Look how cool these people are. Because we know what life's really like, not the highlight reel of those things. And so we see these people struggling. No, maybe we should look for our identity in the person that made you. The one that knit you together in your mother's womb. The one that created you with a purpose. Maybe look to him to find your identity. Maybe he knows better about how you've been made and constructed to give you hope in the future. And we are blessed. We had 7 kids accept the Lord this last couple, 2 weeks ago, which, praise the Lord. Angels celebrate. Yeah, y'all can praise the Lord. That's awesome. 7 kids who went from, you know, not even knowing what the Bible is to like, I want to follow this Jesus. One of them, his name is Mihai, right? And Mihai lost his dad 3 years ago. He was in my red team group, the FIA, right? And we had a chance to sit down, and all of a sudden he felt left. He felt forgotten. His brother said, I'll take care of you. And guess what? They just couldn't. That's something that they couldn't bear. They went off to do their own things, and he felt left behind and forgotten. But all of a sudden, he discovered this God who is a great father, this God who's never going to leave him or forsake him, this God who, for his sins, laid down his life upon the cross. What a beautiful picture that this was to Mihai, that, man, maybe there is someone who can love me for who I am. Because while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. What a picture. And I know many of us have been Christians for a long time, but we lose the wonder of the gospel. How amazing it is that we were all sinners. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But praise be to God who sent his son to die for us. That should energize us. That should give us the fuel that we need to walk into the world and tell them about Jesus. The fuel for evangelism is remembering who you were and who you are now. That testimony, that's the power of the gospel message. This is eternal life. Know God. Know Jesus. Can we just take a moment? This is an interactive sermon today. Hope you're okay with that. This is a sermon on prayer. How can we not pray in a sermon on prayer, right? I just want to take a moment. I want you to think, maybe even close your eyes and think, are there people in your life that don't know Jesus? Can we pray for them? That maybe God will open a door for us to step in and share about Christ. So let's take a moment just to pray. Lord, as we close our eyes, there's people in our life who don't know you. Good people that aren't saved people. There's people that are not good in our life. But through your resurrection, Lord, they can be changed. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us an opportunity to share the gospel message, Lord, and you'll go before us, prepare their hearts to hear the good news. Lord, I pray for these 7 students in Romania that gave their life to Christ. Help them, Lord, to live for you as they go back into a hostile area with people who won't want them to be reborn and to be new. I pray that you'll strengthen them. Strengthen Tavi and Alex as they disciple them as well. We pray all this in your name. Amen. And so, this is eternal life, that you know God and know Jesus Christ. And verse 4 says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. We could do a whole sermon on these two verses, but you know me, we got to do the whole chapter. So let's just jump in real quick. Look at what happens. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work. Jesus had to accomplish the work that God had put before him to do, and he perfectly walked in that way. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to accomplish the work that God has for you. Do you realize that you were made with a purpose to do good works which he prepared before? And you might think I'm making that up. That's Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That God has a plan for you and a purpose for you to walk in a manner worthy of his calling to accomplish his work in the world. Are we ready? Are we ready to walk into that step by step, moment by moment, with opportunities to serve the Lord? That's what he's encouraging them to do. Jesus did it. He accomplished the work. We want to be like him. So we want to accomplish that work as well. And then the second thing that's interesting in here is that we notice that Jesus is eternal. That he was created. And he, notice at the end of this verse, he says, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. That Jesus is God. He's eternal. Right? We know that from several different verses. Revelation talks about Jesus saying he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That Jesus was there in the beginning and he'll be there at the end. We're not just believing in a God that just came and lived a good life. We believe in God that came in the flesh, sent to show us that picture. Now, I know this word alpha has become kind of like popular in our society, like, come on, alpha male. If you make $150,000 a year and you're afraid to take your shirt off, come to me. I'll make you the true alpha you're born to be. Like, there's one alpha. That's Jesus. Okay, there's one. We just follow him, right? So this idea that's out there in the world and all that, I'm going to get on my soapbox here in a second. But anyway, let's keep going. Okay, Jesus is eternal. He's the beginning and the end. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and lived among us. This is a beautiful picture that we have, that if you spend time with Jesus, you spend time getting to know Jesus, it's something that lasts beyond this world. How much time do we spend building things that moth and rust will destroy? How much time do we spend worrying with fear and anxiety about things that the Lord has already gone before us to take care of them? Trust in the Lord. We trust in him with all of our heart. And then verse 6, you're going to get me fired up. Okay. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This is incredible that God has given Jesus this opportunity to reveal the Father, to show everybody else who the Father is. He is faithful. But this word manifest is a word that our world out there has just perverted into something that it is not meant to be. In fact, when you look at definition, I wrote down a couple of definitions. The first definition, Webster's definition of the word manifest is this: to make clear or evident, to show plainly. Jesus came to show plainly who God is. But when you look, it gets even deeper than that. When you look at this Greek word for manifest used in this verse, here's what Strong's Concordance defines it as: to make actual or visible, to make appear that which was hidden or unknown. And it has this picture of Jesus revealing the Father to us. That we understand the Father from the Old Testament, but then when Jesus came, we understand him more deeply and more beautifully than that. But our world out there doesn't use this word this way. It's not about revealing something that's hidden. It's about wishful thinking. In fact, look at this definition: to make something happen by imagining it or consistently thinking that it will happen. You can manifest your future. Just think on it. Imagine it happening. I've literally heard this, okay? I'm not making this story up. This is a true story. I am manifesting my future husband. He is 6'4". He's got blue eyes. He makes $1.4 million a month. He seems like an angel, right? And they start wishing, and they start imagining, and they start thinking, and that person does not exist. They're not real, right? Or I manifest this flight to be on time so we don't get delayed and stuck for 30 hours in Frankfurt, Germany. Wish, 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 hope, 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 hope. Do we manifest things? You see, what happens when that definition of manifest is used, it makes it all about us. If you're, are you imagining it? Are you making it happen? It becomes all about us, and we're not a very good God. We just aren't. Instead, what if we reveal God to the world? What if that's what Jesus' purpose was, to show everybody what true picture of God looked like? One that was sacrificing for those that he loved. No greater love is anyone than this. They lay down their life for a friend. That even though he was the King of glory, he humbled himself, became obedient to the cross. He humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. That even though he had access to all things, he chose to limit himself for our glory. He chose to die. Not for his sins, but for our sins. That is a picture of strength. That's a picture of someone who's revealing the heart of God to others. That's who we follow. Not wishful thinking. Not just hoping in our own ability to make something happen, but hoping in God. Verse 7 says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Do you know that? Everything that you have is given by God? All of it. Be thankful, right? For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Woo, did you hear that? How is God glorified? Through you. You are his ambassadors to the world. How can they know Jesus if they don't hear? How can they know if the feet don't take the message to the nations? That's our calling. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What is this prayer for us? That we remain unified. That we as the body of Christ are coordinated, unified, so that we can walk in his ways. We're not stumbling because this side doesn't want to work together. We have unity in the Lord in order to be a testimony for him. It says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so when we're on the trip, we were reading through this together on the trip, and one of our sweet girls asked me this question. Is that a contradiction? Because it says that none of them I've lost, well, except for that one. Is that like a contradiction? And so we started talking about what was the purpose in him saying this. Well, we know something interesting here. Judas was called here the son of destruction. There's two times this son of perdition or son of destruction is used. One of them is here. Because Judas is going to betray Christ, Satan is going to enter him and lead him into this betrayal of Christ in that way. You know who else was mentioned that way? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the Antichrist. The one who is to come, who Satan is going to enter and deceive the whole world and try to lead people away from the truth of the gospel message. This son of destruction is used twice. Did Jesus lose him? Or was this the role that Judas was to play? Well, we know, if we look back in the Old Testament, that this prophecy about this son of destruction. In fact, if you go back to Psalm 41, I believe it is. It talks about this one who is a friend who's going to dip the bread but raise his heel against me. It echoes back into Genesis 3:15 in this first mention of the gospel. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, talk about this one who is going to come and be paid the wages of 30 pieces of silver, yet that silver is going to be thrown on the floor of the temple and given to the potter. And we know that Judas, when he betrayed Christ, when he came to this realization, threw down his coins in the temple, and they didn't. It was blood money. So they bought the potter's field, and that prophecy was fulfilled, that Judas was chosen to be a part of the 12 because of the role that he was playing in the story. So Jesus is keeping all of those who are his, yet Judas was not one of his. Can you imagine washing the feet of the one who is going to betray you? Can you imagine loving and encouraging the very person that's going to stab you in the back 2 weeks from now? Can you imagine speaking with kindness to the person that's been gossiping about you? Can you imagine a love that's so great that we love our enemies and we pray for them? We love those who persecute us. This is Jesus' example. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the example that we have to follow as a believer in Christ. It says, verse 13, says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." Notice this. Jesus' joy fulfilled in us. Can you imagine that? Having a joy that's so deep, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around you, that you just have joy. Does anybody have that kind of joy? Because I want to hang out with you. Right? I want to be around that person, right? In fact, one of the things that happens when you go on mission is you understand just how awesome it is in America. Like, we take so many things for granted in America, don't we? And like, for example, hot showers. All right, anybody? Yeah. Until you've had a baby wipe shower, right? Or a cold shower for week upon week. Man, air conditioning. You know, when we went to Kalea, and we had an opportunity to go on home visits, to visit these babies. They don't just care for the babies when they come to their little clinic area. They actually go visit them in the homes and check on the home conditions. And we had a chance to go. We had a 3.5-hour ride in Paul's truck, right? Paul's truck is a 1986 Isuzu diesel. All right, the windows roll down because he took some motorcycle gear shifts and put them on there to roll down. I actually broke a window. Sorry, Paul. He watches online. Broke one of the windows trying to roll it down, right? 3.5 hours, four-wheel drive, it's loud. Like, you probably heard it here when he pulled up to pick us up. It's so loud, right? But man, 1986, but it's what they have to go visit these homes, to go 4x4 and out into the bush in order to visit homes and to see them and where they live and help with preventative hygiene and all these sort of things that are going to help make a situation that's best for this baby to be able to survive. Man, we take it for granted. How about this? You get to flush your toilet paper here. Not in Romania. Awkward. Okay. It's just different, right? We take things for granted so often instead of in every situation being thankful. How good is God that he blesses us. And out of that blessing, you guys have been so generous. We took 6 suitcases extra of supplies to Tanzania that you gave to be able to bless them, to restock the clinic, to do all the kind of different things that are happening there. We took 3 or 4 more bags to Romania to bless them, to do stuff that was there. It's incredible what we as a church have been able to do in 4 missions around the world. It's just a blessing from the Lord to be a part of that. And we're all a part of that. But our joy has to come from the Lord. It has to come from inside. You see, the joy that Jesus had was that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. Do we have a joy that isn't determined by our outward circumstances? It's only determined by the Lord. Verse 14 says, "And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Isn't that interesting? We went from joy to hatred. You see, the reason your joy has to be inside is because the world will hate you. They'll hate you when you stand on the truth. When you set your values to the Bible instead of your feelings or popular opinion, the world out there is going to hate you. They're going to call you names. They're not going to like you because you're standing on the truth, which is the Bible. Are we going to stand on the truth? His word is truth. Well, that verse is coming up. It says, verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. You got to remember, the temporary afflictions that we face here, they're nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of God. The pain that Eric's going through as he's battling cancer is nothing compared to glory. And I hope he doesn't get to meet Jesus too soon, because we love him and we want him back with us. I want him on mission with us. His heart and passion for mission is that. But there's something greater than this world, and that's Jesus. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to have the same sorrow that the world has. We can have hope in Jesus. And then if there's one verse I'd ask you to highlight, it's verse 17. John 17:17, a great verse to stick in the memory bucket in our mind. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If you want to become more like Jesus, this word sanctification, it means being set apart, becoming holy, being set free from sin. If you want to have that sort of sanctification where we become more like Jesus, where is it found? In truth. His word is truth. So that means that the word of God is going to continue with us afterwards. In fact, we see this all over the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 89 talks about how forever, O Lord, your word will stand above the heavens. It's fixed in the heavens. God's word is there already. The revelation of who Christ is, we're going to know more in full when we leave this world. Right? It talks about it in, I think it's Isaiah 40, verse 8, that the grass withers, right, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Anybody miss the wildflowers? How incredible they were this year? Just driving down the road? They're gone. They're dead. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. Matthew 24, Jesus even talks about heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So that means that when you spend time in the word, you're doing things that are eternal, things that will last. In fact, this next week, many of our lives are going to change because school starts. And you might not have a student in school, but the traffic down this road is about to change. Totally different. You're like, okay, I'm not going that way between 8 and 9 or between 4 and 5. Not doing that at all anymore, right? Well, so our life, we're going to have a new rhythm of life. What role does the Word of God play in your rhythm of life this fall? Are you making the Word of God a priority? It's a priority in heaven. It's a priority for eternal things. Is it a priority for us? How are we going to get to know Jesus unless we spend time with him in his word? And it's going to do a sanctifying work in us, making us more like Christ. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Here's number four. You are sent by Jesus into the world. You're sent. Just as Jesus was sent by God, if we're following him, we're going to be sent into the world. We are his ambassadors to the world. Is that going to be a regular part of our life? The word then regurgitated to the people that are out in the world. That the word aligns with our life now as we live for him. And I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Isn't this incredible? That's us. We're the ones who believe because of the word. Because I ask not for these only, these disciples that he's talking to, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. John was there. John the Beloved was there with Jesus in this moment. And then he writes the words down that we get to read later on, that Jesus is praying for you. Jesus wants to be in relationship with you. And that they may be one. Now notice this theme, this word that keeps coming up in this next section as we begin to close out. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, you and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. What's that word? One. That our unity is a testimony of God's love to the world. That we have a unity, we have a oneness about our family of God together, that will be a testimony to the world. And I'm just going to tell you, it's true. In Romania, they think you guys are amazing. In Tanzania, they're so blessed by you as a church. As your pastor, I'm so blessed by you as a church. You guys are incredible. You're incredible people of God living for him. Keep it up. You inspire me to be more like Christ. That's how we need to be as the body of Christ, continually pushing towards him. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is returning to glory. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And though these who you have sent and these who have sent me, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Man, I hope I can live out this verse, that I'll continue to make the word of Jesus known. That's our prayer, right? Let's pray. Lord, help us to be the hands and feet of Christ, to go into a world and to make your name known, because your name is worthy of our praise. Your name is life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll be with him in glory. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us to love others well, help us to be in unity together, help us to live as the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be sanctified by the truth. Help us to spend time in your word, getting to know Jesus this week. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you, Chris. Speaking of unity, isn't it great to have Pastor Chris back with us after his sabbatical and going on mission? It is so good, and we're thankful that our missionaries came back safely, and we're excited to hear more about what they did. Church, we just want to encourage you. As most of you may know, we are moving onto an application called Church Center. If you have not downloaded this on your phone or accessed it yet, we want to encourage you to do so. We're going to be doing so much through this app, and it's really cool. It is going to help streamline a lot of communication and how we make announcements and let you know about things. It is also a really cool way that we're going to be working with our path groups. If you don't know what a path group is, it is what our church does for a lot of our discipleship. We have leaders in our church who lead these path groups, and it's just groups of people meeting in homes, usually homes, where you do Bible studies and have time. One path group this year did like a cooking competition. It was incredible. And so if you want to know more about path groups, you can actually go outside, and we're going to have some tables set up where you can learn about the different path groups that we offer, some that you can join. So we really want to encourage you, look into that. But download this app, the Church Center app, and get plugged into a path group, because it's a really great ministry that our church does. But we love you. We're so glad that you chose to be here to worship with us today. I want to leave you with this verse out of John 17, verse 17, and it says this: sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Church, I pray that you would step out in that truth this week. We love you. You're dismissed.